And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. And whenever it is that a morning service ends, whether I've been happy with how I felt that the sermon and the service is gone, one of the things that always characterizes me is that I'm hungry. And the reason that I'm hungry is because ever since I started preaching when I was in my early 20s, it is that I've never taken breakfast before a morning service. Various reasons for that we'll not go into at the moment, but it is safe to say that at the end of every morning service here and elsewhere, I'm always hungry. And out of the many blessings that are ours on the Lord's Day, one of them, I think, is that not only are we able to worship the Lord, not only are we able to gather in Christ's name, not only are we able to have our hearts and minds reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ, and we've been enabled to feast in the fat things of God's house, it is that we're also able to feast in the provision that God has made for our bodies in terms of the food that he provides us with and the food that we will eat later on today. You see, it is that every morsel of food that we eat, it's not something that we do in terms of a utility, that is a utilitarian purpose behind it. But it is that I think it's a reminder to us, an ongoing testimony of the blessings that God bestows upon us every day, and indeed the provision he makes for us, and that he's not only concerned about our spiritual needs, but it is that he's concerned about our physical needs as well. And one of the things that I think that too often we forget is that not only has God made us in this way and provided for us in this way, but it is that he's made eating and drinking not just a meaningless part of our day, but it's a time for fellowship, it's a time when we can over a bite to eat, encourage one another, help one another, speak to one another. But it's also a time for tasting something of the wonderful tastes and textures and flavors that God has given us the ability to taste through the taste buds with which he's endowed us with as created. So the question is, when you come to Mark 1, verse 29 onwards, what has this got to do with this section and with this miracle, in fact, the two miracles here that Jesus performs? Well, listen to what it is that we're told that Jesus did after casting out the unclean spirit from the synagogue. You read there in verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. The main service of the synagogue finished at the sixth hour, that being 12 a noon. And I think it's safe to assume that Simon and Andrew took the Lord back to their own dwelling place for lunch. And in this third miracle and in the fourth miracle concerning the people that gathered outside the door, I think it is that we are presented again with a Jesus who brings hope and healing to those who are in great need. So let's begin to examine, with God's help, this section that we have before us. First heading I would give us is that we see the master healing. We're presented with the master healing. And in Mark, it is that at this point, we have the very first physical healing by Jesus. It's distinct from the exorcism that he just performed in the synagogue, and it is that this particular physical healing involves a woman. Now, there are some things we can say about this woman. First is, she's a particular woman. Look at what we read in verse 30. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. It is that we've got the mention of four of the disciples, and this is peculiar to Mark's account of what is taking place here. And what's interesting is that archaeologists have discovered an ancient house in Capernaum that's more than likely the site of the house that Christ is found in this account in the Gospel. It seems that its location is just south of the synagogue, and there are inscriptions on the ruins of this dwelling that suggest that it was a site that was venerated by early Christians. In the 5th century, there was an octagonal church in terms of its shape built over this site. Now, it is that this house, as we read of it, it's Simon and Andrew's home. It is that they themselves have this property that is theirs. couldn't have been that small when we consider the four disciples, Jesus, the mother-in-law, no doubt Peter's wife and so on, and others in the house at this time. And the particular woman in question is Peter's mother-in-law. What's the importance of that? Well, we can conclude that Peter had a wife, that he was married. And the fact that Peter was married is also attested to by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. And Paul writes this, "Do we not have the right to take a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" And so it is that when those of other persuasions would say to us that Peter wasn't married, the Scripture, he says, he certainly very much otherwise. Now, in terms of some of the church fathers, and in particular Clement of Alexandria, it is that Clement tells us that the tradition is that Peter's wife was either called Perpetua or Concordia, that she had been a faithful convert, that she accompanied Peter in his apostolic journeys, and that she died a martyr for her faith in Christ during the Neronian persecution. And supposedly, Peter spoke to her in her last struggle and comforted her with these words, and I quote, "O my wife, remember your Lord who died for you, that you might gratefully shed your blood for him." Now, whether it is that that's perhaps a just hearsay or whatever, it's certainly something that's of interest. And it's certainly a conclusive proof that as far as the early church fathers were concerned, it is that Peter was a married man. And if it is that there are those who say that preachers of the gospel and others shouldn't be married, then why is it the case that Jesus himself didn't reject Peter as an apostle at this point? Because it is that he was certainly married. Now, this particular woman and what takes place, I think, presents certain things to us. The first is the blessing from worship. It is that we're told it was the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples had gone to the synagogue, and Jesus worshipped, and it is that he taught. And the service is now over, and Simon and others have invited Jesus to lunch. Now, I think there's a strong picture here, and something that we need to take on board, and it's this, that the worship of God on this particular Sabbath day in God's house, it is that it brought Jesus eventually into Peter's home. That it is that Peter and the other three apostles had followed Jesus to the place of worship. And then upon leaving that place of worship, Peter invited the Lord to be a guest in his home. And Jesus, it would seem, gladly accepted this invitation to fellowship with Peter and his family. So what does that mean for us today? Well, one thing I think is this, that when it is that an individual truly worships the Lord and invites the Lord into his home, then it is that the Lord, on the basis of what he does here, will enter into our homes and fellowship with ourselves in our homes. In other words, Jesus willingly becomes a guest of anyone who extends an invitation to Christ to come and sup with them and to meet with them in their own homes. Listen to what we read in Revelation 3 and 20. "Listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his home and share a meal with him and he with me." And so even the fact that we are here physically or online this morning, one of the things that we are able to do at the end of the service is say to Christ, "Come home with me. I've heard of you. I've heard of all that you're able to do for me. I've heard of the good news and of your provision for my soul. And it is that I'm asking you now to come back to my dwelling place, to be with me and indeed my family for the day." Sadly, what so often happens at the end of a service for many people is that in a sense they leave Christ back in the church in terms of the Bible, in terms of the gospel. And it is that they go through the week that lies ahead and Christ is nowhere to be found in a sense. And it's only when they come back to God's house as he allows them the following Lord's Day that again it is that they meet with Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, it's imperative for all of us today that as we leave this place, as we go through the day in our own homes, that at the end of this worship service, that we invite the Lord to stay with us. Then the second thing I think we see is that when a person truly worships the Lord, then that person is assured of Christ's presence. Christ will be found living and dealing with that individual no matter how humble that person's home or dwelling is. If it's the case that your dwelling place is nothing more than a piece of ground under the open sky, it is on the basis of what we find here, the truth that the Lord will live with you and be with you exactly where you are. Think of it in terms of Matthew 28 and 20, and when it is that Christ gives these parting words. And remember, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Wherever you are, however you are found, it is that as one of my people, I am always with you. And then you have these astounding words in John's Gospel from chapter 14 and verse 23. Listen to this. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." And then this, "And we will come to him and make our home with him." That's truly astounding. That's something that should blow our minds apart. That the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who dwells in light inaccessible and who is holy in all his ways, that if it is that we keep his word, then the Father himself loves us and the Father and the Son will come and make their home with us. Can you say that this morning, wherever it is that you are, either here or online, that your home, however grand or simple it may be, that it's a home in which the Father and the Son are found dwelling? So often it is that people will say, well, we have a house, it's bricks and mortar and so many other things. But when it is that there are people living in that house, when it is that there are relationships and personalities and lives and so on, it's then that that house becomes a home. And sadly, even in many cases for the Church of Christ, it is that they've become, as it were, just houses, empty buildings, as it were, even though at times filled with people. Why? Because it is that the gospel and the God of the gospel is being despised, that his word is not taken as the very breath of God, that it is that there are those in pulpits who would say that Jesus never rose from the dead physically and so on. And is it any wonder then why it is that the Lord himself would not be found in these places? And the challenge for us today is, do we know of the Father and the Son at home with us when it is that strangers or neighbors come into our own dwelling places? Are they, as it were, struck by the fact that there's something different? That I think is happening here. And then another thought I think concerning this is that the person or family who worships God, and who worships God on a regular basis in his day, in his house, is more likely to have the presence of the Lord in their home. That worship and faithfulness to God is that which instills a sense of God's presence in the home more than anything. Because it is that you leave the place of worship blessed by God, and it is that you take these blessings home with you and you thank God in your home for these blessings. And again, that well-known verse in Matthew 18 and 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Is that the way in your home as you would go to it today? So the master healing, we've got a particular woman. Second thing we can say in terms of the master healing is that we've got a prostrate woman, a prostrate woman. It is that we read there in verse 30, "Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her." She's lying flat, she's prostrate. It is that she's suffering from this fever. Now, in the time of Christ, there were many people who considered a fever an illness in itself, and not a symptom of some particular disease that you had that was manifesting itself in terms of a fever. And the reason that they were of this understanding was because of two verses in the Old Testament, Leviticus 26 and 16, and Deuteronomy 28 and 22. And in these verses, it is that God is telling his ancient people that if they are disobedient to him, and if they are not obedient in terms of following his commands and his precepts, then this is what will happen. Listen to Leviticus 26 and 16. "Then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease, and fever that consumes the eyes and makes the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." And then in Deuteronomy 28 and 22, another solemn word from the Lord. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish." So there would be certainly those who would consider that the reason that Peter's mother-in-law lies prostrate is because it is that she's been disobedient in some ways to the precepts of God. Now, although it is that Mark says here that she lay ill with a fever, when you come to Luke's account, and Luke being the doctor that he was, Luke uses a more technical term. And it's not just that she was sweating a little bit, but this woman was probably coming to the point of death, because the English translation of Luke 4 is that she was ill with a high fever. Literally, the words speak of a fire within you. And it is, therefore, that she was extremely ill. And it is that Mark, as he presents this, he wants everyone to see something about her condition. Now, again, back to the archaeologists and the geographers. It seems that Capernaum then, and even today, that it was known very much for its swamps and marshes, and it is that they were infested with disease-carrying insects. And so it was something that was common a place. And according to the verses that we read from the Old Testament, only God could intervene in such cases. And the wonderful thing is that here is God in this case with somebody who has a high fever, is at the point of death probably, and it is that he intervenes. And it is that the disciples at this point, in the light of the growing reputation that Jesus had as a miracle worker, the statement that we read there in verse 30, that immediately they told him about her, is no doubt an indirect request to Jesus that he would heal. And their interest in this mother-in-law shows the spirit of love and kindness that pervaded their home. They were concerned about her. And now as Jesus is in this home, in verse 30, the presence of Jesus brings hope to that home and that family. You see, the very moment that Jesus arrived and entered the home, it is that hope was aroused. Immediately they told him about her. And it is that the family believed that Jesus cared and that Jesus could help. Now, what's significant here is the disciples hadn't really known Jesus for a long time. He's just beginning his earthly ministry. Yet, notice what they've learned about him. They've learned of his immense compassion, of his immense love, and of the care and the concern that he has for men and women. And through this experience and many others that will be theirs, they were to learn that what they did at this point is something that they must do increasingly, and that is to bring all their problems to the Lord. Now, it seems so simple, doesn't it? But is that not what we should be doing with our problems? Bringing them to the Lord? And yet so often it's the case that we think, well, if it's something I can deal with, I don't really need to bring it to the Lord. And it is that I'll get on in my own strength. And then somehow things go wrong and not the way that we expected. And it's only then when we're brought to our knees that we would come to the Lord. But if it is that we would come to the Lord at the outset, oh, how much pain and discomfort might not be ours. And so today, what problems do you have in terms of your health, in terms of your mental well-being, in terms of difficulties due to COVID or whatever it may be? Are you bringing these concerns to the Lord immediately, even as he's found in your home and in this place? And knowing that Christ cared for people was bound to arouse hope that he would help. Now notice that in terms of Christ's reply to the request, his response is immediate. Immediately we read there, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Think on it. He didn't ask questions or lay down any conditions. He was in Peter's home, and Peter had surrendered his life to the Lord, all he was, all he had, including his home. And Jesus loved Peter for his surrender, Therefore, when Peter had a need, the Lord immediately came to meet that need. Are we utterly surrendered to the Lord? Or have we perhaps been asking and bringing our need to Jesus, and it's as though he's ignoring us? Maybe it's because we've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And it is that we're not devoting ourselves wholly to the Lord. And then notice that Jesus' touch was also full of compassion and authority. Look at verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. He touched her. He physically touched her. Nothing can compare to a touch given from a heart that is characterized by love and care. Think of it if you're a persecuted Christian today and you're in an interrogation cell. The touch you receive is not a touch of love. It's not a touch of healing, but it's a touch of pain and horror and sadness. But here is Christ with his authority and the authority of God and the power that was his as God. And it is that is possessing that power to meet Peter's need and to heal Peter's mother-in-law. That's what he does. And the power of Jesus' touch is enormous. Think on it, how the scriptures, and we could spend time looking at each case. But the touch of Jesus is the power to cleanse. The lepers come to him, and he touches them, and he heals them. His touch is the power to give sight to the blind. Again, it is that he touches them, and they can see. His touch is the power to bless. The mothers bring their infant children. The disciples would shoo them away. But Jesus says, don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He takes them in his arms. He touches them, and he blesses them. And his touch is the power to heal. And here is Peter's mother-in-law. And the healing of the fever at this point depends solely on Jesus, whose personal touch and compassion restore this ill woman to health. Now think of that in terms of where we're at the moment with social distancing. We're not supposed to touch anybody. There was even a point where I couldn't touch my grandchildren. I had to stay so many feet away from them, as no doubt you did as well. And people around the world at this point are practicing social distancing and self-isolation, supposedly to spread the further spread of the coronavirus. And what you read now is that some individuals are starting to feel the effects of a lack of human touch in their experience. Being cooped up in a room perhaps for months, alone by themselves, and not experiencing the touch of another upon their being. Whether it's shaking a co-worker's hand, whether it's hugging a friend, most people are accustomed to some level of platonic physical touch on a daily basis. I've got to watch. Even my wife's got to tell me, you're too close. You can't shake their hand at the moment. Because it's natural. You want to touch. You want to shake hands. And all of us, certainly up until the lockdown, we touched thousands of things in our day-to-day lives. Most of these things we didn't even think about. But there are moments when it was that we reached out and deliberately touched people or objects because it is that we wanted to make a connection with that person. See, the touch might have been one of love. It might have been a touch of passion. It might have been a touch of tenderness, of compassion. It might have been a touch of help or deliverance, or even a touch of curiosity. And our touch would involve many other processes and emotions that it would take too long to consider. Do most of us know that our skin, and with the sense of touch, it's the biggest organ that we have in our bodies? And it is that God has so made us that even the slightest of touches upon our skin, it has an effect upon us and an effect toward the person who touches us. And often when we touch something or someone, it can effect change in the objects that we touch. But here in Peter's home, is a touch that is far superior to any other human touch. You see, the touch of Jesus Christ in a person's life is the touch of Almighty God. And that's the thing and the experience that is available to us today if we would bow the knee to Christ. That Jesus Christ, with the finger of God, can touch souls that are dead in trespasses and sins, that are bound for a lost eternity, and raise them up to new life in Christ. Is that not something that you want to know in your experience? When it is that Jesus Christ extends his hand into your life and purposely touches you, he produces changes that no other being can replicate. Think on it. He touches Simon and he becomes a Peter. He touches Jacob and the old trickster becomes Israel, the Prince of God. His touch transforms Abram to become Abraham. His touch transformed the defeated Elijah into Elijah, the man of God. His touch changed Moses, the murderer, into Moses, the leader of the people of God. And his touch changed James and John, the sons of thunder, into early martyrs and the apostles of love, respectively. And that's what the touch of God brings about. That's what it does. How is it with you today, either here or online? You may not have experienced physical touch now for many weeks or months. And maybe it is that you're longing to feel someone hug you, longing to feel someone hold you to themselves, longing to have that physical touch. But oh, how much more you should long for the touch of Jesus and the touch of God within your soul and within your life and within the life of your loved ones. See, those of us who are Christ today and who have known of the touch of God in our lives, sometimes we have family members or friends or colleagues, and it appears to us that they're wandering ever further from the things of God. Maybe we've got sons or daughters like that, and it appears that they're turning their back upon God and His truth. Take heart then, that as God touched you and changed you and enabled you to have a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone, that this selfsame God is able to touch the hearts and the minds of your loved ones, wherever they be today, and that they can come to Christ. The time's gone. We'll leave it there and we'll come back to this, God willing, next week, because there are quite a few other things that are happening here that it's good for us to take time to consider. But what I seriously want you to ask yourself and to consider as you would leave the service, who's going with you? Who are you taking with you back to your home? Who is it that's going to be sharing with you at your table? Is it going to be just yourself? Or is it going to be Jesus Christ? Because you cannot say to me that on the basis of what we're considering today, that Christ wouldn't come home with you. If it is that you cry out to Jesus today and say, Lord, please come home with me. Please enter into fellowship with me. As he did it 2,000 years ago, he is still well able to do it today. And I pray that whether here in the building or whether online, wherever you may be, that you might also know of Christ in your home and of his touch in your life. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the way that you have made us, for the very senses that you have given to us. And each one of us knows only too well how powerful the sense of touch is, that it's able to protect us when we would touch something that would hurt us or bring pain to us. It helps us to draw our hands back. It is that we know the touch of our loved ones, even in terms of just holding hands with each other, husband and wife. What a blessing it is to feel the touch of those whom you have given to us to be our spouses. It is, O Lord, we think of the touch of even our children and our grandchildren, how beautiful it is when they would run up to us and throw their arms around us, and when it is that they would touch us and we can touch them and bless them in Christ's name and love them. Oh, Father, we pray that all of us without exception, whether here or online, that we would ask you to come home with us, that we would ask you to heal those in our home who are in need of healing, and indeed that the great miracle of the new birth might be the experience of many, even in this your day. So, Father, hear us now. Take us to our homes in safety. And this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.